There's a lot happening, isn't it? It's quite exciting. Do you not get the feeling there's a lot happening in church? Yeah. And it's great, actually, to get the opportunity of standing here, because I can actually see everybody. And it's not often you do on a Sunday night, is it? You just see backs of heads, then everybody disappears. But when I was asked to speak tonight, there's always that sense of sort of trepidation and what shall I talk about? And I spoke to a friend of mine, as some of you will know, Trevor, a pastor in Spain, when we were there the other week, and I ran something past him what I was going to talk about, and he said, yep, that's good, preach it, brother, was his words. Preach it, brother. So here I am, I've got my floppy Bible, which a preacher once told me that's a necessity if you're ever preaching, because you can wave it, you can bend it, you can use it in one hand. Important piece of kit. And everything I say tonight has either come from there, or it comes from here, or a little bit from YouTube, maybe. Yeah. Some from Ian, maybe. But all has indirectly come from God. So hopefully I can convey some of that. And I don't want to start on a bit of a negative note after all the positive things tonight, but there is a negative start to what I'm going to be saying. And I mentioned it a couple of months ago, and it's been whizzing through my head ever since, about the troubled times that we live in politically. There's careers are kicking off, and worldwide, the stories we hear of terrorism, this sort of thing, and it's you hear people saying, "Well, there can't be a God if He lets that happen," or "Why does God let this happen?" And that sort of negativity, which is sometimes hard to turn around. And also ourselves, when things are going well and it's exciting and it's joyful and it's fun, it's easy to be excited for God and being happy in ourselves. But when things go bad, it's not quite as easy, and sometimes we do doubt, and sometimes our faith takes a hit. And there was a little boy that said this prayer a few months ago, and this is what he said. He said, "God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're in a lot of trouble." And that kicked off a bit of a thought process with me, really. And I thought, well, yeah, I want everybody to know that God is in trouble. And what I mean by that is, whenever we're in trouble, He's with us. It's not a high-tech presentation. Josh can have a night off. He's not got the PowerPoint that Ian is so good at. But hopefully I can convey something through my very husky voice, which is the remnants of a cold. So, God's in trouble. And let's look at first at the Psalm 46, which says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with the surging." So let's look at the first part of that, about God is in trouble to be our shelter or our refuge. Psalm 62 says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people, and pour out your hearts to Him, for God is a refuge." And this verse apparently was an exhortation by the psalmist to God's people to pray earnestly. I think maybe we'll be singing this psalm later, and you'll recognise it, because I'd sing it if it wasn't for my voice, so I won't. But it starts, "He who dwells..." So I was expecting an echo then, thank you. "In the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." It's a glowing testimony to the security of those who trust in God, and apparently it was written by one of the temple personnel, probably a priest. Psalm 62 says, "My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." When I was at school, which is quite a long time ago, but I do remember it well, we had to have the school hymn book. We had to have it with us at all times. If we were ever found to be without our hymn book, we had to pay a shilling for a new one. That's 5p, for those who don't know what a shilling is. And we were put in detention. So we were very keen to keep our hymn book safe. We used to fold it up in a peculiar way because we thought it was more fashionable. But one of the great pleasures in school assembly was to look for the names of some of the songwriters and try and make fun of them, and it seemed a good idea at the time. I know it's silly, but that's what we did. And one of the songs was Rock of Ages, and for some reason we used to think that Augustus Toplady was a funny name. I'm sure it isn't really, but at the time we could find some humour in that. But apparently he was a great preacher, and he was afflicted with sickness all his life, and he died at the age of 38. And his final words were, "My heart beats every day stronger and stronger for glory. Sickness is no affliction. Pain, no cause. Death itself, no dissolution. My prayers are now all converted into praise." And when we're in trouble, the Lord is there with us. And we can find shelter in the storms of life. I looked up something about the Salvation Army founder, Catherine Booth. And she said, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over." So that made sense. And there may be times when the storms come and the flood waters rise. Look at Houston at the moment. You can't help but to think and be concerned for the people out there. But we might find ourselves sort of straining on tiptoes a bit to keep our heads above the water. But God will be there. And he will lift us up above the waters because he is our shelter. He's our shelter in times of trouble or stress, and we've all had some stressful times, I'm sure. And somebody said, and I don't know who, that no man ever sank under the burden of the day. It's when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today. It might have been the same person, I don't know, that said, "Today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday." But rather than listen to unknown people who we don't know who they are, or me in fact, let's listen to the words of Jesus from there's some tickets for the Edinburgh Tattoo in there. What are they doing there? Anyway, let's listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It's a very well-known passage that I'm sure you'll all recognise, and it's entitled in the NIV as "Do Not Worry." "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." It's often in the midst of sorrow that we sense God's presence more. And I'm sure we've all witnessed people who have had terrible sorrows, but they've found God's grace sufficient to get through. Because in times of sorrow, he will come, and he will be our refuge. He's also our shelter in another sort of storm, which I've said the storm of solitude. It sounds a bit strange, really, but sometimes it can be stressful being on your own. I deliver some groceries to an old lady on a Friday morning, and she lives on her own, and she's at the stage of, "I've lived too long, I shouldn't be here, I don't want to be here." And I try and encourage her as best I can, and she's a nice lady, but it is difficult. She's very lonely, her husband's died, she doesn't see a purpose in life, so I'm hoping I can get through to her on future occasions. But most of us will remember the song about Jerry and the Pacemakers back in the 60s, you'll Never Walk Alone. Now, the Liverpool fans have sort of hijacked this song, but at least it has kept it going over the years about when you walk through a storm, etc. And I found another strange little song about a boy who was kidnapped in America many years ago. And this is the bit I found on YouTube. And this little boy sang a song called "No, Never Alone." and he kept singing it over and over again. And his kidnapper got so stressed by this, he let the boy go, which is apparently a true story. But the gist of the song was, the verse was, "I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul." I didn't think that sounded like a little boy's song, but anyway, these are the words. "I've heard the voice of my Saviour telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." And the chorus went, "No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." Most of you have probably seen the footprint story on a card or a little poster or something like that. It's been going around for quite some time, and about the man who was looking back over his life and could see the footprints in the sand. And there was two sets of footprints, and he saw them as his own and as God's. And every now and again, in particular stressful times of his life, there was only one set of footprints. And he said to God, "Why in these moments of stress, these bad times in my life, did you leave me?" And God said to him, "No, I didn't leave you, that's when I carried you." That was the sort of gist of the footprint story. And I heard another one, and I wasn't quite sure whether to say it or not, because I found it quite amusing, and I felt a little embarrassed about finding it amusing, because I thought, is it a bit irreverent? But this is how it went. The same story all the way through, until when in the times of stress in my life, God, did you leave me? And God said, "Well, I thought that would be a good time to hop." Well, maybe it wasn't funny after all, but but anyway, just a little play on the footprints thing. The footprints message is there and fits in, hopefully. So let's look at the second part then. God's in trouble to be our strength, and by his strength he will guide us. Moses said, right back in Exodus, "In your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your dwelling." Then I came across what seemed to be a very funny word. You know, sometimes you look at a word and it just seems to get funnier. And the word was gird, and by his strength he will gird us. And I kept thinking, it's a funny word, this gird. But looking at the meaning of it, it means to bind in such a way that we won't come apart. And I assume the girders we put in the ceilings and in buildings, it's the same sort of word, that it strengthens and binds things together. And sometimes we might feel that we're coming apart, but God's in the strength that'll bind us together so we don't fall apart. In Psalm 18, it says, "It is God who arms me," or the old translation is, "that girdeth me with strength and makes my way perfect." In the same psalm, it says, "For you armed," or girded, "me with strength for battle. You've made my adversaries bow at my feet." And in Psalm 138, it says, "When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted." So that's God in trouble to be our strength. And the third and last one is God being in trouble to be our solace or our comfort. Now, going back to the school hymn book, a less funny writer was Joseph Scriven, and he wrote "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." But what I didn't know was that he lost his fiancée in an accidental drowning when she was only 25, and this was on the night prior to the wedding. Well, that sort of incident would have taken a bit of getting over, I would have thought. But later, he wrote "What a Friend" as a poem, and he sent it to his mother, who was ill. Another chap I read about was called George McCausland, and he was a director of the YMCA many years ago, before YMCA became a song and a silly dance and that sort of thing. It was quite a popular organisation in this country. And George was looking after a YMCA branch, and it was losing members, it had financial problems and staff problems, and George was working about 85 hours a week, and he was getting very little sleep, so he took a little time off. And when he was off, he was still worrying and fretting about what was happening back at the YMCA. So a counsellor told George, "You're going to have to do something, you're on the verge of a nervous breakdown, and somehow you're going to have to let go and let God into your problems." And he didn't quite know how to do that. So he took an afternoon off, and he took a pad of paper, and he went for a walk in the woods, and as he walked, he felt himself relaxing a little more, and the cool of the air, and he sat down I'd like to think by a river. I don't know if it was or not, but I'm sort of imagining a Magdale type situation. It was a warm day in the woods by the river, and he sat down under a tree and he felt a little relaxed for the first time in months. And he got out his pad and his paper and he decided that he would let go the burdens of his life. So he wrote to God. He wrote a letter and he said, "Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George." And later he said with a smile, "And wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation." Now, why that little story rang true was really a couple of years ago. My mother became ill. She was very active. She was looking after old people, as she said. She was doing coffee mornings, church meetings, church secretary, moving furniture, shopping. She was a bit like George, really. And people kept telling her she needed to take a step back, take time for herself, etc., etc. But she didn't, so God knocked her over, effectively, and made her ill. Well, made her ill. No, she became ill. And I think that something had to happen, so she took a step back. And then when she gradually realised that we were right and God was right, and she accepted that it was stress and anxiety leading to these problems, and she took more control over it, and through prayerful support and some medical assistance, she's come through that, and she's back doing stuff again, but not at the same level. So that's why that one struck home a little with me. But God wants to be our comforter or our solace. He wants to help us and he wants to comfort us. But the times that he can't help because we refuse to let him. We refuse to let him take care of things. And maybe we all need to resign from being general manager of our lives. Last week Ian spoke about the Holy Spirit and Jesus' promise about the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. And how it's important to be filled and to continue to be filled and to renew. Excuse me. Let's see what Jesus said about it again. In John 14:16, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor or comforter to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him." Excuse me. Thank you, Martin. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Excuse me. "I will not leave you as orphans or comfortless. I will come to you." So the scriptures can also be our solace. And Romans 15 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." A pastor friend told me about a lady who she really had a love for the word. And she had a Bible by her bedside. She had one on the kitchen table, one in her study, and she'd read it first thing in the morning. She'd read it at the table as she ate, and she'd read it in her study all day. And then at night, the last thing she did was read her Bible again. And the Word of God was definitely a comfort to her heart. And it will be to ours if we read it and apply it to our lives. It does worry me sometimes that young people take more notice of the celebrity life rather than anything else. And they try and sort of clone themselves like some of these celebrities. But I'm going off on a different tack there. A despairing man once confessed to his pastor. He said, "My life's really bad." The pastor said, "Well, how bad is it?" And the man sort of buried his head in his hands and said, "I'll tell you how bad it is. All I've got left is God." And the pastor's face lit up and he said, "I'm happy to assure you that a person with nothing left but God has more than enough for a great victory." Because when God's all you've got more than enough. And I've nearly done now, which is perhaps as well you're thinking. But I just found this little poem I'd like to try and read just before I finish. "God is your stronghold, and with him as your guide, you need never be afraid. No circumstances can block his love. No grief is too hard for him to bear. No task is too difficult for him to complete. When what you are feeling is simply too deep for words, and nothing anyone does or says can provide you with the relief you need, God understands, He is your provider, today, tomorrow, and always. And he loves you. Cast all of your cares on him and believe. And that's me finished, apart from if you want to remember anything about what I've said tonight, just remember the three S's: that he will give you shelter, he will be your strength, and he will be your solace. So praise the Lord, he's in trouble. Thank you.